Our passage this evening will be found in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Galatians 3, 10 to 12. But we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Galatians 3, 1 through 12, and our text will be verses 10 through 12. Let's give our diligent attention now, once again, to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. As far as this reading of God's word, let us pray and ask Him to speak to us from it this evening. Let us pray. Almighty God, as once again we have this opportunity to hear Your word preached, we pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts and minds, Lord, that we may hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord, that we may know that it's Your will and it pleases You to use the foolishness of preaching to confound the wisdom of this world. Oh, Father, we pray and come this evening knowing, Lord, that we need Your word to comfort us, to exhort us, Lord, to encourage us this evening. And Father, we pray, and I pray, Lord, as I preach Your word, that I may in fact disappear, but that Christ Jesus may be high and lifted up. Lord, that You would give me clarity of thought and speech, and that Your word would come forth this evening with a demonstration of Your Spirit and power. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. As we continue our exposition here in this wonderful epistle to the Galatians, Paul has been going through great lengths, okay, to continue to explain to the Galatians that salvation is by faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone. That if it ever was based on works, man would stand before God completely condemned. And remember, Paul, as he has been saying this, has been using different arguments. And here in chapter 3, he's using two different arguments. First, he wants to use the argument of experience, that he explains to the Galatian Christians, look, how did you get saved? How did God work in your lives? Was it because you did something? Or was it because you believed by the grace of God? And then he goes into the wonderful example of Abraham, that he says, look, before Abraham ever did circumcision and had the sign of the covenant, God already had saved him. And God already also demonstrated that he was saved by faith in the promises of God. And we know that the promise of God is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember that declaration that Paul quotes here in chapter 3, verse 6, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, was back in Genesis 15, when Abraham tells God, look, I have no children. How are you going to use me and my seed to produce this great people that you're promising me? My servant, my number one servant, is going to inherit everything. And God shows him once again, you know, the stars in the heavens. The scriptures tell us that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And you see, the salvation has always been a matter for believers, for God's people, of faith. Faith in the promise. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he also says, as we saw last week, that God preached the gospel beforehand, the scriptures, and the scriptures are God's holy word, as we see in verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That God's promise and God's truth and God's holy word was never going to stop there in the promise of the promised land, physically speaking, of Palestine. That's not the ultimate inheritance of God's people, but that was symbolic. And it was a real land, and God's people did inherit it. But that God's purpose ultimately would be the whole earth. And that's why there in Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, in fact, Abraham, we find out later, is coming from Haran, where he had stopped, and his father dies there in Haran. And Abraham comes forward into the land of Canaan. God calls him and tells him that in him all the nations of the world, not just the promised land, but all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Paul is continuing to use the scriptures. And remember, we said last week, the scriptures, we're not just New Testament Christians. We're Christians of God's word. We believe in God's entire revelation of the whole counsel of God. And we shouldn't allow misunderstandings or abuses of God's word to confuse us. It's not that the Judaizers were explaining God's word right. They were confusing God's word. Because they were trying to say, look, Jesus Christ, yes, he's a savior, but you need to still be Jewish to be saved. No, no, no. The church doesn't save you, beloved. The means of grace don't save you. Only Christ and Christ alone saves. And to say anything else is a false gospel, as Paul says in chapter 1, and whoever preaches such a thing is accursed. Even if he himself preached a false gospel, he would be accursed. Because there's only one gospel, and it's the gospel of God in Christ Jesus. And now as we come to our passage here in chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, he said it more positively using the old covenant, the reality of salvation by faith alone in Christ. Now he's going to say the same argument, but in more of a negative context, focusing in on the reality that no one is saved by works. And we're going to see this evening. God justifies man through his gracious work through the Lord Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. We'll look at this under three main points. Works and the curse, verse 10. Number 2, works and justification, verse 11. And point number 3, works and God's perfect moral standard, verse 12. So first, works and the curse. Look at verse 10 again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, this passage that the Apostle Paul is quoting is at the end of in Deuteronomy, where God tells them both the promises of blessing and curses as long as they have God's holy law. And it deals with the whole law in context. And God there is not saying that even in the Old Covenant, if we understand the whole context, even there, it was not like that the Old Covenant saints had the opportunity to actually obey God's word perfectly and thus be saved. No, this always been by grace. From the minute that Adam and Eve fell in the garden, right? God promises to give his seed that will destroy the seed of the serpent. And that promise has always been by grace. God, Adam and Eve could not do anything to receive God's mercy there. Right? God told Adam, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. Not that I will give you an opportunity to be saved. He said, you will die. And that God spares Adam and Eve and allows them to live a long life and covers them. Remember, they try to cover themselves, and that's how mankind is. We like our own made-up religion. Right? And there might be some surface truth. You see, there was truth in the idea of covering themselves because now that they were sinners, right, they were exposed to sin, but you can't cover yourself. Only God can cover your sins. And it's God who sheds blood, which is pointing already to the sacrifice of Christ, and covers them with animal skins. And so the gospel has always been a gospel of salvation by faith in the promise of God in the old covenant, which we know is fruition, is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in fact, let's just turn back there briefly to Deuteronomy chapter 27. This is where the Apostle Paul is quoting from. Deuteronomy 27:26, excuse me. Cursed is the one who does not confirm, all the words of this law by observing them. And all the people say, Amen. And this is in the midst of, and if you read the whole chapter, which I commend to you to go back and read Deuteronomy and read those promises and those curses. And even then, you see, what we have to realize is that, as we said, God has always saved His people by grace. In the Old Covenant, God has already set up something, right? And what is it? It's the sacrificial laws. That's what Leviticus is about. Why do they have to do these things? So that they can receive forgiveness of sins. But God doesn't merely forget sin. God doesn't merely, you know, decide to, you know what, I'm just going to let them pass by. No, no, God deals with sin. He always has and He always will. And He did once and for all in the Lord Jesus Christ. But prior to Christ coming in the fullness of time, as we said this morning, God's timing is not our timing. But in the fullness of time, God sent Christ to fulfill all the law for us. But prior to Christ coming, it's the promise, and it's in shadows and types. God is progressively revealing this wonderful truth to His people. And there on Mount Sinai, when He gives them the Ten Commandments, the law, which is already written in each and every man, woman, and child's heart, was put on stone forever. And there, it's not that the law could save them. The law, in fact, places them under a curse. But the wonderful grace of God is that God had saved His people, not because they were better than any of the other nations. They were not more numerous than any of the other nations. They were as stubborn and pig-headed as each and every one of us already is. God saved them out of His mercy and love for His name's sake, that God placed His love upon Israel as a nation, as a covenant people. And He gives them His law as a wonderful deposit of God's love and who He is and what He does. But the law was never meant to save us. In fact, it drives us to Christ. That is the law's function. The law is never meant to save us. It drives us to Christ. If you're an unbeliever, when you hear God's law, you ought to be afraid. You ought to fear the truth of God's word. Because one day, regardless of whatever happens in this earth, you're going to stand before your Maker. And you're going to answer to Him. And in that sense, the law drives us to Christ. And also, the law in God's providence and mercy restrains evil. Man is not as evil as he could be. Once in a while we get a glimpse of the evilness of man, of some wicked person going into a public place and killing innocent people for no reason at all other than his own filthy sin. Or parents who neglect their children, who torture their children and kill their children. These are terrible things. But it's only the common grace of God that restrains man from doing even worse. But it's the special grace of God that is needed for a man and a woman and a child to be saved. And that special grace comes only by the sovereign work of Almighty God. And it comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the Old Covenant, it was faith in the promise of God. God gave them His law. Man could not keep His law. But God also gave them the sacrifices so that they could receive the forgiveness of sin, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. Once again, as we said, in types and shadows, pointing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul says here, you see, this is a function of the law that condemns us all. This is not hypothetical. It's not hypothetical that man could keep God's law and be saved. Because, in fact, man doesn't keep God's law. There's none who does good. No, not one. And that truth has to ring out in our ears. Because if we come to God and we seek to come to God by the works of the law, we stand not only condemned, but under the wrath of the living God. We cannot lower the bar of God's judgment in order to make ourselves look good. Right? Many times I think about this, and the Lord Jesus Christ confronts this truth in Matthew, where we see, you know, many of us never killed anybody, and by God's grace, we never will kill anybody. Right? But how many of us have hated our brother or sister? Many of us would never commit adultery or fornication physically, praise be to God. But how many of us have thought about it? We all stand condemned. If we try to earn God's love, we try to earn salvation through the law, we stand condemned because God is absolutely perfect. And He doesn't bring down His bar of judgment for anyone. The law of God is not something outside of God. The law of God is a reflection of who He is. He's God and no one other. There's no other God. That's why you must serve the Lord your God and God alone and love Him first. That's why He tells them don't serve idols because idols cannot represent Him. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. He cannot be captured by the imaginations and the thoughts of man. No, He must reveal Himself to us as He does in His holy word. right? And He's the one who tells us how He's to be worshipped in the Sabbath. He's the one who's ultimate authority. That's why we obey and honor our father and mother. He's the one who's faithful. That's why we do not commit adultery. He's the one who never lies. That's why we are to speak truth to one another. He's the one who owns all things, so He can never covet, because He is the owner of all things and all glory is His. And He's jealous for His glory, and He has a right to be as the creator and sustainer and provider of all things. So that God's law is not a third thing, God, His law, and then us. No, but God's law is a reflection of who God is. But we can never earn God's love. We have been fallen in Adam, and we deserve God's wrath, and it is the wonderful mercy and grace of God, the truth, beloved, of the gospel, that you cannot earn this. And because of the truth of the gospel and the truth that man has fallen in Adam, the law of God now has become a curse to all men. As he says there, cursed is everyone who's under the law. But it's very important, and the Apostle Paul will continue to explicate this in his epistle, that we don't misunderstand this. Many have used these passages as an excuse to not live under God's law. No, no, no. Paul is dealing with using the law to be saved. You cannot be saved by works, but God saved people do works, but out of gratitude, as fruit of being saved by His grace, not to be saved, which is what the Judaizers are calling forth and what all false religions teach, right? If you just do this amount of prayers, if you just do this, and just no, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He saves you, and all the other things as the means of grace He uses to keep and bless and strengthen you. Baptism is of the utmost importance and the Lord's Supper, but they don't save you. They're signs and seals, tangible, visible things that God uses to strengthen us, to proclaim Christ's death until He comes, to proclaim that we belong to Him and not to ourselves. And it's not merely hearing the word preached or hearing the promises and the curse, but being doers of the word. And only doers of the word, the only doer of the word was Christ Jesus, and that's why you must be found in Him. And if you're found in Him, the Bible teaches us that we are being conformed slowly but surely according to God's methods into His wonderful image. And in this pilgrimage, we'll continue to grow and grow. But as long as we're here, it's by faith in Christ Jesus and Christ alone. And so we see that works are a curse to man if we try to seek God's favor by them. Look at our second point, works and justification. Look at verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, what's important here, he's quoting Habakkuk. And just to give you a little background of what's going on in Habakkuk, God's people have been wicked and deserve judgment. But Habakkuk is having an issue because of whom God is going to use to judge His people, namely the Babylonians. And this is scandalous to him. How are you going to use these filthy Babylonians to bring judgment to your people? Well, Habakkuk, who do you think you are, right? No. And God demonstrates and shows him that all things are going to be set right. And God is free to use whatever He wants and whatever means He wants to work in the lives of His people. And in the midst of this, he quotes this wonderful truth that the just shall live by faith and by faith alone, not by works. Because if we are judged on the basis of works, as Paul already said, and as all scriptures and experience and everything else demonstrate, we are all condemned. But by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are we saved, but now we're able to do good works by the grace of God for the glory of God. And Paul is going to explain this more and more as we go throughout our exposition of Galatians. But here he's dealing head on with the lie, the idea that beginning with faith, somehow now you have to work to keep yourself saved. Or that your works saved you in any way, shape, or form. No. It's faith in Christ Jesus. He's the one who did the works. He's the one who obeyed God's law. And, beloved, He's the one who died for the curses for your sins. Right? God says there's a curse upon you if you don't do this law. We did not do the law, and Christ died for us. Oh, what an amazing love that we have. What a loving God and truth that we have. That God, knowing not leaving us to ourselves and to our own devices, not only sends His Son to live a perfect life in our stead, but sends His Son to die for our filth, for our sin, for us cursing God, for us living for ourselves, for us living for the things of this world, when we have a great God, when we are confronted with sin and realize that God sent His Son to die for our sins, it ought to place us on our knees and make us the most grateful and glad and loving people in the world, that God will love us who are unlovable, that God will love us who spit in His face because of who He is and what He does in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's an atrocity for us ever to try to take any credit for salvation. It's by God's love and God's love alone that Christ Jesus came and became, as the Apostle Paul himself says, a curse for us. And where he also says that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, that wonderful double imputation, our sins placed upon Him, and His righteous life placed in our stead, and thus we are the children of God by. But that happens not by the works of the law. No, but it happens rather by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus justification is always by faith. And notice that the Apostle Paul goes through great lengths, as we said last week, to show that this is the way of salvation in both testaments. Beloved, if you look around you, if you've met other Christians, some of them are very confused of these things because Paul speaks in absolute terms. And they see this and they say, well, then it has to be this way and that the law is no good for nothing. That's not Paul's point at all. But the law is no good if you don't use it lawfully. And if you think that you can earn your salvation, you're sadly mistaken. And notice, as we said last week, there are many who claim the name of Christ, but anyone who claims the name of Christ but says you have to do something else to be saved is another gospel. It's no gospel at all. Because wait a minute, is Christ Jesus the second person of the Trinity who lived the perfect life in our stead and died for all of our sins, not for a part of them, not for the really, really bad ones, no, for every single one of our sins? So then what do I have to do? You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is working out your salvation, right? You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, not your will, not your motivation, but it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And so why do we do good works? Because God says we are to love Him. And how do we love God? By keeping His commandments. Because as we said, the law is a reflection of who God is. And it's not something out there. Right? It's not just some random rule so that God could have something to do. No, He's all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. Let us not diminish who He is. He is absolute creator, and we are the creature. And the law is a reflection of who He is. But you can only come to God according to His terms. We already, falling in Adam, have incurred the curse of the law upon us. And it's only when you come into the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him who takes the curse for you that you can have salvation and that you can be right with God and have justification by faith in Christ alone, our Savior. And thus, as He says here, as He told Habakkuk, as God tells us now, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith and not by sight. Which takes us to our third point, works and God's perfect moral standard. Look at verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now, once again, as we've been saying, many have seen this passage and misunderstand it and think, we should do nothing with the law. That's not Paul's point, right? He's dealing very specifically with being saved by the law. If you seek to be saved by the law, you stand condemned. There's no two ways of salvation. There's not that God lets those who are able, because somehow in themselves they can be holy enough to be saved by works, and everybody else who can't, He lets them be saved by faith. No, if anybody's going to be saved, it's going to be by faith, and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the law is not of faith, it's dealing with salvation. Right? And Paul will explain this in the book of Galatians, and he explains it in a nutshell in Ephesians chapter 2, right? 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are God's workmanship, created for good works. So it's not that works have nothing and the law has nothing to do with God's people, but it's our relationship to the law that is tantamount and important to the truth of God's word. That if anyone adds anything to God's word, and the scriptures itself say this, what? They will be cursed. Right? Remember later in the end of Revelation, The Apostle John says, right, if anyone takes away or tries to add to this prophecy, may all these curses and all this judgment be placed upon them. And that truth still stands. No. Salvation is by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice there that there he's quoting from Leviticus 18:5. Let's turn there briefly. Leviticus 18:5. Now, perhaps as many of you remember, we, by God's grace, were able to exposit the entire book of Leviticus earlier last year. And Leviticus can be a very difficult book, and at times very tedious to us, it may seem, but it's so wonderful and rich as it points, of course, as all of God's Word is profitable and is written for our instruction and training in righteousness. And we start to see the truth and understand what God was doing for His people. Here in Leviticus 18, he's going to deal with sexual sins in particular. So that Paul that quotes this particular verse has to deal with the whole of the law, though. Look at verse 5 of Leviticus 18. It says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, with which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Right? This is God preparing his people as they're coming, the wilderness journey from Egypt into the promised land. And he's giving them many different laws. But all of God's law is to be kept. And if you keep God's law, you will live by God's grace. But notice, even there, as we said, Leviticus is the one book that deals with all of the sacrifices. So that God already knew, as he knows all things, that man would fail. And he's already made a means of grace that God's people could bring these sacrifices and receive forgiveness of sins. But all of that was just, as we said, signs and symbols of the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he says that the man who does them shall live by them, who was the only man who lived by them? Who was the only man who did the law of God perfectly? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and that's why you stay by faith in him, because in fact, he did keep the law. In fact, he was not cursed by the law because he fulfilled the law and he took the curse of the law for us, that we could be the righteousness of God in Him. So that we may not misunderstand God's law. It's not as when Paul says that the law is not of faith, he's not trying to make them diametrically opposed to one another, but they are opposed to one another when it comes to salvation. Because works can't save you. Works can't save you. And beloved, you may not know this, or perhaps you may not have thought about this, but this is wonderful news. It's wonderful news to know that if God wills that we not make it through the night and we stand before the holy throne, that I don't have to come to God and say, "Well, you know, I most things I did well. You know, I wasn't a bad guy. I wasn't mean to people. I was gentle." No. I don't have to stand on any of my own footing, but I can stand covered by the blood of the Lamb. I can stand by the Son of the living God who loved me and gave himself for me. And not only me, for every single man, woman, and child who God purposed to save. That is good news. That is good news. Don't add nothing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an absolute Savior. He's not a partial Savior. He's not a Savior that can help you get along. No. He is the Savior of God's people. And that's why he must reign in our lives. Remember earlier in Galatians, when we had the opportunity to exegete chapter 2, look at verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This is opposed to everything that we are inclined to do, right? We as human beings, being born sinful, saved by the grace of God, even as saved believers, we still deal with sin. And anytime we let our own feelings or our own dispositions take over, right, we fall into sin. But the Christian life is about dying. Christian life is not about getting money. It's not about having no problems. It's about dying to yourself. And that's what we have to always ask ourselves. What am I living for? What is my purpose? Is my purpose so that I can have it easier? Is my purpose so that everybody else can make me happy? Or is my purpose to live for the glory of God? That Christ Jesus live in me. And that's the difficult part of the Christian life, but God is able. He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's law is never brought down so that we could reach it. Right? This is the problem with judging people. Right? It's very easy to judge people based on your own standard, But when you all stand before God, we all stand condemned outside of Christ. And the opposite of that, the wonderful truth is that when we stand before God under Christ Jesus, we stand redeemed and alive in Christ. We are co-heirs with Him. And we can live for His glory. This is the truth of being a new creation. But beloved, as long as we are on this journey, we have to hear His voice. Paul is not writing this to people who don't claim the faith in Christ. He's writing this to Galatians, and he says, who bewitched you, because he knows that God's people will hear the truth of God's word. And we as God's people now, separated by nearly 2,000 years, have to hear God's word. There's many things vying for our attention. Many claiming to do this, that, and the other. No, I want to hear the word of God. And I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith is not merely saying that you believe in Him. Because if you truly believe in Him, which is a faith that God Himself gives to you, you will do good works. Not to be saved, not to stay saved, not to add to the work of Christ, but because you are saved. And those are the works that we are to do, and not live for the flesh, but live for the glory of God. And have, as Paul is going to share with us later, God willing, in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, not you. Right? The same, what Paul says to the Galatians, he says to us, do you think, beginning by faith, you're going to somehow work your way in holiness? No. Salvation's by grace, sanctification's by grace, and the last day, and glorification will be by grace in the Son of the living God, who does work. He does His work and did it completely and did it well. And He said, God tells him, right? Well done. Right? God tells him, Christ Jesus said, it is done, when He died on the cross. And God raised Him from the dead for our justification. And thus we live by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. And yes, we do not stand before God's law trying to earn salvation, but now we stand as those who are saved and being conformed into the image of Him and the only one who ever kept God's law, Jesus Christ. So it's ludicrous when one reads this to say that God has nothing to do with the law, that Christians have nothing to do with the law. No. If Christ Jesus fulfilled the law and we're being conformed to His image, you better be Lord keepers. Right? There's only two types of people in the world. It has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with ethnicity. They're covenant keepers and covenant breakers. And the covenant keepers are those who Christ Jesus has saved for His glory. And if you name the name of Christ, you ought to be a covenant keeper. And I want to challenge you, beloved. Are you seeking to have your salvation or perhaps to grow in the faith by works? No. Works cannot save you and works cannot keep you saved. Only Christ and Christ alone saves us. And we know the wonderful truth of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And that is a wonderful truth that we ought to hold dearly and never allow ourselves to be caught up in the things of this world or the lies of many who come into Christ's church and seek to destroy His people. We know that God is a Savior and that He, as we said before, who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that God is perfect and He is holy and He sits on the throne, and one day you will stand before Him. But beloved, you do not have to fear. You don't have to be trembling, because if you're found in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now a son of the living God. And if God is for you, who can be against you? No one. Because greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. So go forth knowing that you're a child of God, living by faith for the glory of God forever. Amen. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank You for Your word. We pray, Lord, that You would apply it to our lives and our hearts for Your name's sake, that You would be glorified in the midst of Your people and Your creation. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.